today on how the holiness of God not only defines who He is, but also defines who we are as very unholy people. God has been very gracious to me, and I have had the privilege of serving God's people in a number of different places, including Regina, Saskatchewan. There were Regina folks here today, yes. And in the church that I pastored there, Hillsdale Baptist, was a dear elderly couple, well into their 80s, named Reuben and Ida Molberg. Reuben had been a school teacher for many, many years in Midale, Saskatchewan. When I got to know them, we were impressed very early on with the graciousness of this elderly couple. They were kind. They were gentle. It was an era when we still sang nothing but old hymns in Sunday morning church. But sometimes in Sunday evening church, which we still had back then, some of our young people would get up and do one of their slightly more contemporary songs. It was obviously not Reuben and Ida's kind of music. But after the service was over, the first ones to those young people to commend them were Reuben and Ida. Oh, thank you, young people, for participating in our service. It's so encouraging to see our young people following Jesus, and they would say things like that. About once a month on a Sunday afternoon, I would get a call from Reuben. And in his somewhat shaky voice, he would say stuff like, We think it's about time that we took the pastor and his family out to Dairy Queen. Could you meet us at 4:30 at Dairy Queen? So we'd get there, and first thing Reuben would say to our boys, who were elementary school age at the time, "Boys, you order anything you want." And we would, under our breath, say to our boys, "Not everything, boys." But this couple were so impressive that when I went to visit them, I always came away, I'm sure, far more blessed than I was a blessing. They were just a gift. On what I thought would be my last visit with them before we left Regina, somehow we got talking about becoming like Jesus. And I'll never forget that moment, because Ida spoke up, and with absolute sincerity, she looked at me and she said, "Oh, Pastor, Reuben and I feel like we are so, so far from being like Jesus." My first instinct was to laugh in her face, because I didn't know an old couple. I didn't know anybody more like Jesus than this couple. But in that instant, I realized something. There was the explanation for why they were so much like Jesus. They had the humility and the common sense to understand who God is in His absolute holiness and perfection in every sense of the word, that they were very far from that standard. The holiness of God certainly has to do with that which is good news. But it also has to do with what is very traumatic and bad news for us human beings. For the holiness of God defines our problem. We are unholy. We are sinners. We are lost. Pastor friend years ago used to say often, "You cannot understand the good news until you understand the bad news." I deal with families in the funeral business all the time, mostly non-Christian families. Lost a loved one. They're convinced they're going to see them again. They're in a better place. All that kind of wishful thinking. But the sense I get from many of them is they have no understanding of the bad news. That they are lost and sinners in need of a Savior. And if you're not lost, you don't need to be found. You don't need a Savior. And my heart goes out to these people, in many cases, lovely, lovely folks that I enjoy meeting, and good people in many respects, but very, very lost. And it saddens me, because I realize that that part of our culture, which defines us so much these days, we're all special, we're all beautiful, everything's good, has crept over into the church where we are very reluctant to preach about sin. We're reluctant to tell people the bad news. Not that we don't tell them the good news, of course we do. But the good news shines most brightly when it's contrasted with the bad news. In fact, the good news isn't that good of news if you don't understand how bad off we actually are. The Apostle Paul said it well. Ephesians chapter 2, speaking to the Ephesian believers, he said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Your spirit was dead like a rotting corpse. There was no life in you. Until God intervened and came to you. But that is the condition of us all. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all." Can I have the next slide, please? This is a passage we looked at last week and we'll continue to look at today. This is what the High and Exalted One says. These are the words of Isaiah the prophet. "He who lives forever, whose name is holy." And here's the words of God himself. "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." I loved what Russian believers have to say about becoming followers of Christ. They say, "I repented with tears." I repented with tears. That's the meaning of the word contrite. It's about a feeling, an emotion. It's about a sense or conviction that something is profoundly wrong with me in light of who God is. Not in light of other people around me. Some artificial cultural stand. Thanks, Bill. This on there is fine. Yeah. But in light of who the living God, the holy God is. Let's go to the next slide. Until by the Spirit of God, at a deep, deep level, we understand the holiness of God, we will not be humble, contrite people. It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to get past our defenses, which tend to elevate ourselves into this kind of demigod sort of status. And people today will tell you, "Oh, you're all gods." It's out there. It's popular. A lot of New Age thinking. "You're a god. You're a god." Oh, yeah. What kind of a god? But when the Spirit of God enters the picture, something happens where the holiness, that is the transcendence, the superiority of who God is, makes us recognize how little we are. Now, for you football fans, you know that today is the Super Bowl. And you got a couple of great quarterbacks. And if you're like me, you'll watch the game, and quarterbacks will do some wonderful things, no doubt, but probably they'll miss some throws. And you'll sit there and you'll think to yourself, well, if I was Tom Brady, I could throw it better than he does.
Yeah, right.
His opposition, by the way, Nick Foles, the quarterback for Philadelphia, wants to become a pastor after he finishes football. He just announced that this week. And he's a very popular guy. They call him Saint Nick. He's been a wonderful fill-in for their starting quarterback who got injured. But as we come to this understanding by the Spirit of God, something dramatic happens in us. We start to sense the reality that we're drowning. I'm in trouble here. I don't know what your experience was, but I can only imagine the desperation that you must feel in that moment when you realize death is very close at hand. But in that moment of understanding is when we call out for help, for salvation, for rescue. And so it's so important for us to understand that God is God, absolutely supreme and all-powerful. Transcendent, I used that word last week, which simply means He is above us by far. He is of a different kind. He is separate from us. He is a cut above us. He is far, far beyond us. I don't know if you remember, some of you no doubt will remember this Stuart Hamblin's song from back a few years, sung by people like Ray Price. Though man may strive to go beyond the reach of space, to crawl beyond the distant shimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house, the open skies but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. And then the next verse is, I'd forgotten this one until recently. As winter's chill may cause the tiny seed to fall, to lie asleep till waked by summer's rain, the heart grown cold will warm and throb with life anew. The Master's touch will bring the glow again. Great, great words. But that's the essence of this verse. God, the Almighty, the Holy, Holy, Holy One, as Isaiah describes Him elsewhere. He's so vastly superior to us and beyond us, and yet He comes near to those who are lowly in heart, humble, contrite, recognizing their need. He comes near to revive them, it says, to revive their spirit, their heart. That is in the innermost being. A friend of ours who is not a believer sent a message on Facebook the other day, and it was very characteristic, actually, of this gal. And she said something like, I feel so alone. I feel so empty. I feel like no one cares. So we sent her a message back and we just said, you know, you're not the only one who feels that. Many people do. Most people do. Oh, actually, I actually said, there's there's like this hole in my heart that nothing seems to fill. But we said we would dearly love the next time we see you to talk to you about that. Not to talk just about the hole, but to talk about the God who longs to fill that hole in our hearts. What a God. A God so beyond us in power. Do you know, I looked this up again this morning, the sun that brings life to our planet is an incredible thing. It's basically just a big gas ball of hydrogen and helium. And those things come together, the atoms come together, and it creates basically nuclear fusion. The temperature at the core of the sun is estimated to be something like 15 million degrees Celsius. As that fusion carries on, the sun doesn't explode into this massive cosmic bomb, but it sticks together because the gravitation of the sun is so great that it keeps it in this almost perfect spherical ball. Otherwise, we'd all be dead. And God has so designed it that even though the sun's rays take 8 minutes and 20 seconds to get to the earth, I think quite a bit longer up north, but God has so designed it that we can live on this planet. We can survive. God made that sun. He made that star by an order of his voice. He called it into being along with all the other stars. Our galaxy is the Milky Way. It's estimated that there are between 100 and 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. It takes light 123,000 years to go from one side of our galaxy to the other. So then I ask the question, so how many galaxies do they think there are? Well, there's estimates that run as high as 200 billion galaxies. God spoke that into existence simply by his words. He commanded, he spoke, and the stars, the sun, and the moon, it says in Genesis chapter 1, came into existence. Now that's the transcendence, the holiness of God in regards to his power, his creative ability. But his transcendence also extends to things like his mercy, his justice. He will make all things right in the end. And he is merciful to us sinners. Let's go to the next slide, please. John Calvin, of course, famous Protestant theologian, said, repentance is not merely the start of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. And this is really the point that I want to make to you today. The Lord comes near to those who are humble and contrite in spirit to revive them. That continues after we come to faith in Christ. We repent, we turn away from our sins and turn to God through Christ. And it's called salvation. It's called the new birth, redemption. But there is an idea out there in the Christian world, and I've encountered it a number of times, that suggests that as Christians, because we now are under the grace of God, our sins are forgiven, we don't need to repent anymore. It's like the old guy was asked, do you tell your wife that you love her? He says, well, I told her I loved her on the day we married, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. Well, I hope you repented on the day you came to Christ. No doubt you did if you are truly born again. But the question is, has it become a lifestyle like it clearly was for my dear elderly friends, Reuben and Ida, there in the city of Regina, both now with the Lord, enjoying that perfect fellowship with Him? We can go to the next slide, please. I want to just say this. There are two kinds of repentance, and one is, of course, repentance for salvation. It's called repentance for mortal sin, that sin that will send us to hell. But if you say, I don't sin anymore, I've actually had Christians tell me this. I'm not a sinner now. I'm a saint. So I don't need to confess sins. I don't need to acknowledge, because my sins are all covered. I discovered that those kind of people are often some of the most offensive Christians that you're going to meet, often exceedingly self-righteous and in desperate need of some further repentance. Not because your sins as a believer will send you to hell, and that was Martin Luther's problem, the great reformer. When he was a monk, that guy would repent for sometimes 6 hours in one day. He would drive the senior monk crazy because of the stuff he would come up with to repent of. And when he ran out of things he could think of to repent of, he would repent because he was so proud that he couldn't think of anything else to repent of. But poor Martin didn't understand at that point that the just shall live by faith. That came a little later. When he realized, yeah, I do some wrong things as a follower of Christ, and I do need to repent about those things, but they're not going to send me to hell. I'm saved. I'm a child of God now. And that's a terrible fallacy in Christianity, that we believe somehow that because of the grace of God, we never have to acknowledge that we fail. You've heard the old line, somebody makes a mistake and they say, that's the first mistake I ever made. No, there was another time I thought I had made a mistake, but I found out I didn't. I was wrong. Believe it or not, I was sitting in a meeting with a group of believers, and a lady who, to put it bluntly, had slandered me terribly, said in front of this group, in 27 years of ministry in this church, I am not aware that I have ever once offended or hurt anyone in the church. Then she added, well, there was one time I heard this young couple had a big, big problem with me. I immediately went to them, and we discovered it was just a misunderstanding. You almost wanted to get out your hymn book and sing Holy, Holy, Holy at that point, but not directing it at God. Self-righteousness is an incredibly destructive force, both for our testimony as believers to the non-Christian world, but to the fellowship within the body of believers. If we don't recognize that we are, as the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. If we don't recognize our sinfulness, we are not yet fully sanctified. We are in the process, but it's not complete. It won't be complete until we stand face to face with Christ, when we will be like Him in regards to holiness. But until then, we need to recognize our shortcomings, our failings, our sins, our offenses, and be quick to acknowledge those. Richard's going to come and lead us in the communion service here this morning. And it's fascinating in the passage in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul makes it abundantly clear that the communion service was getting messed up because Christians were hurting each other in the process. And so he starts it off by saying, you need to examine yourself before you partake of these elements, that acknowledge the reality of what Jesus has done for you on the cross and salvation. But you need to clear the air. You need to clean your heart before you go into this, to recognize that a holy God is looking on us as we partake. And he's not pleased. And he doesn't come near when we ignore the reality of our own failure. I had the privilege of growing up in Christian circles. I've grown up on two Bible school campuses. I've pastored churches. I've been in the missions community. I've been involved directly as an adult in the Bible college, teaching, administration. And I can tell you, if I learned nothing else through that experience, it's that we Christians still sin and need to acknowledge those sins. There is so much pain and so much hurt. I've discovered over the years that there's many, many Christians, probably including some of you here today, who have been badly hurt more from other Christians than from those outside the faith. We can be so, so cruel sometimes. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more next Sunday, but I urge you, I plead with you, based on the holiness of our wonderful transcendent God, that we acknowledge who we are in light of who he is and our need to recognize how needy and lowly we still are. I don't care how long. You can have walked with God like my friends Reuben and Ida for 80 years or whatever. But do we still have that same heart attitude that says, oh, I'm so, so far from being like Jesus? And no doubt, then asking God to revive your spirit and your soul as you acknowledge your transgressions, your sins, your failings, that he will come and he'll grant you grace to do better in the days ahead. Let me pray for you. Father, we stand amazed at your incredible power and transcendence, your incredible mercy and love. But at the same time, we stand with shaking knees and hearts in the reality that we are so unholy. Even yet, in spite of the work that you've begun in us. And we have so far to go to become like you. And so we would ask, Father, that you would grant us the grace of humble and contrite hearts that are willing to be sensitive to and acknowledge our sins and our failures, to confess those to one another as necessary, but to confess them to you as well. And to reach out for your hand of forgiveness, as 1 John 1:9 says you will do if we confess those sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So bless these dear ones and grant them these graces, even today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. As Richard comes, I'm going to excuse myself because of my health, and I don't want to pass my gift on any further than my wife. So bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you. Not sure, do we have songs in between planned?
Yeah, just when they're passing out the elements.
Okay, thank you. We'll have those come forward at this time who will be serving the elements. I want to thank Pastor Rod so much for the message and the truth of the that was presented. Very fitting with taking communion at the same time. You know, you may have heard this from various... every once in a while you hear that communion shouldn't be so somber. It should be a celebration. The word somber in connection to communion isn't in the Bible. And the word celebration isn't in the Bible in connection to communion. There is a word, though, that's directly connected, and we say it almost every time that we have communion, and that's the word remember. This do in remembrance of me. When we remember, what do we remember? I can celebrate salvation and say, wow, I remember, yes, Jesus died on the cross for me. Praise God, and I could celebrate. That is if I want to focus on me. But when I focus on Jesus and I remember, then my heart says, I'm so, so sorry that this death was necessary for me. My sin made you come and die. I remember. And that's what communion is. It's remembering. It's remembering who we are, who we were, and who we are. I am a sinner today, saved by God's grace. And we remember that. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So that was the Last Supper. It wasn't Passover. It was a special supper right after Passover, instituted for us, especially for us to remember what Jesus did for us. We never want to forget that. We never want to get an exaggerated view of who we are. We want to remember that we are saved by His wonderful grace. So at this time, I'd like you to bow with me. Father, we ask you to bless the bread as we distribute it, which represents the broken body of Jesus. Father, help us to understand that the breaking was of our doing, and we remember that. He was broken for us. We receive this with great thanksgiving. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that Jesus came and was broken so that we could have life and be whole. Thank you for that spiritual life you've given us in Jesus' name.